The sermon scripture this morning is from Esther chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And as I'm reading the scripture, Karen and Pat are going to hand out a number of items to everybody in the congregation. And you can choose any item you want because there are quite a variety of, there's a tambourine I see on top there. So please pick your favorite instrument. So the king and Haman went to the feast with Queen Esther. On the second day as they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you, and what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom it will be fulfilled." All right, now this is the spoiler alert, so anybody who doesn't want to hear about it, please put your... Do this. You don't want to hear it. "If I have won favor with you, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me. And that's my petition. And the lives of all my people, that's my request. We've been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace, but no enemy could compensate for the damage to the king." Then King, those are very good instruments. King Hazirus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who is presumed to do this?" Esther said, "This is a foe and an enemy to the king, wicked Haman." Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. The king rose from the feast. He was in great anger. And he went into the palace garden, but Haman stayed to beg his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that the king had determined to destroy him. When the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman had thrown himself on the couch where Esther was reclining, and the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence here in my own house?" As the words left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Look, the very gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, stands at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." And so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the anger of the king was abated. Does everybody have one? If you've been to a football game, and you see up there in the football game, they say "make noise." Do you know what I'm talking about there? Make noise. That's what we're going to be doing today. And we have some young people and a few of the kids in the back, so this is a, there you go, you could test all of these things out, but this is a service that, for a number of people who haven't been to our church before, we don't do this every week, so you just happen to choose a lucky day, And I don't even know if it's going to work because this is a Jewish service, and I have experienced it at Temple Beth Israel in Jackson, Michigan. And I thought, well, it seems meet and right to bring it to our congregation here. And I'll tell you why, because at sundown last night, a festival began in all of the Jewish communities here in the United States and actually in Canada, Mexico, all around the world, the Feast of Purim. And it's originally a pagan festival, but it was adapted into Judaism early on. And you'll hear a little bit more about it. Yet you can find a lot about the Feast of Purim in the Book of Esther. And in the Hebrew Bible, Book of Esther, it is a very unique book because it appears as if it's a very, very secular story. There is no reference whatsoever to the God of Israel in the entire book of Esther. And King Ahasuerus, he is mentioned 190 times in a 10-chapter period. It contains no reference at all to Hebrew worship or to covenant, law, prayers, dietary food laws, the Sabbath. And yet, the story of Esther, it still has relevance in society because it infuses for us today, when we look at it, so much of what is political and economic, and even in the arts, the secular gets mixed up with the religious, whether we like it or not. Secular culture impacts our religious faith and vice versa. What the book of Esther, keep the kids here. You can, don't let them leave yet because it's going to get fun in a second. It's kind of like anything. You have to wait for the best part, I guess. But what it lacks, this is where the criticism is, what Esther lacks, it lacks kindness, it lacks mercy, forgiveness. Everything Laura read from about the Beatitudes, the critics say, that's missing in Esther. What it does include, however, is revenge and murder, deceit, hatred, and plenty of chauvinism. So that's just great, isn't it? I wonder why Esther was not made into a Shakespeare play. Shakespeare would have just relished this book, and he really missed something in not taking Esther to the stage, because, oh, it'd be great on stage if you like revenge and murder and deceit and hatred. It's very much like Macbeth or like Hamlet or like Lear. So, I better put my shawl on and we can start. Now here's it's a very simple instruction. I should have a yarmulke as well. Here's the prayer shawl. Am I still on? Okay. You're going to hear a word mentioned throughout the sermon. It's actually a fable. It's actually in story form. This is did these events actually take place? I've used the word myth before. Myth is really metaphor, interpretation. It's getting to the truth of the matter in a different way. So that's what Esther is about. Listen to the word Haman. H-A-M-A-N. Now, that's not Ham. Haman. 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 So what happens when you hear the word Haman? What are you going to do? All right? Because Haman's not a good guy. Haman's a bad person. Thanks, Kath. Yeah, just follow my dear wife over there. She'll tell her, show you what to do. She does that in different ways when I'm preaching on other Sundays. You just don't see it. It's nonverbal. It's like this, or it's like this, or whatever. Okay, here we go. So Haman, remember that word, Haman. Yeah, Haman. Okay. You're very good. The story of Esther takes place in ancient Persia in the 4th century BCE, before the Common Era. 50 years earlier, the Jerusalem temple, it had been destroyed, and the Jews are now servants to the Persian Empire and to its king, King Ahasuerus, while throwing a 180-day long celebration with lots and lots of food, King Ahasuerus commands his beautiful wife, Queen Vashti, to appear before all of the drunk and partying men in order to show off her great beauty. However, Queen Vashti doesn't like this at all. She's too proud for such a display. She refuses the order of the drunken, selfish king, her husband. Immediately, King Ahasuerus has her exiled, thrown out. He won't have anything to do with her anymore. Throws her out of his harem. Why does he do this? It's because all of the other women might get the same idea with their husbands and refuse to show up. I said it's a chauvinistic story. But now, without a wife, the sad king is lonely for affection, lonely for attention. And seeing this, his servants say, "Oh, how lonely the king is. What are we to do?" "I know. Why don't we find a new wife by throwing a beauty contest, which will be open to all the beautiful virgins in the kingdom?" Well, the king agrees. The leader of the Jews at this time, his name is Mordecai. He has a cousin. Her name is Esther. Orphaned as a young girl, Esther has been raised by Mordecai as his own daughter. Though she does not want to participate in the vulgar pageant, because of her beauty, she's forced into it. And while the other contestants come to the contest, they're all decorated up with perfume and ointment and lotions. Esther arrives just as she is, in her natural form, in her natural beauty, without adornment. No makeup, no perfume, no fancy dress. And when she finally appears before King Ahasuerus, he immediately desires her and takes her on as his new sexual plaything. Esther is cunning and intelligent and beautiful, very beautiful. She rises in the ranks, in favor, in the royal harem. Eventually, she becomes the new Persian queen. Following Mordecai's wise advice, she does not reveal her Jewish background. She keeps it to herself, and she doesn't even tell the king. Soon after Esther becomes the queen, Mordecai overhears two of the king's eunuchs discussing a plot to assassinate the king. Immediately, Mordecai reports the planned treason, and the villains are hanged. Now, if you haven't picked up on it by now, this Persian king is very chauvinistic, he is self-centered, he is petty, he is ignorant of the needs of his people, and he is easily maneuvered by morally questionable individuals of the court. One particular power-hungry official, his name is Haman. Okay. Haman. Haman. Okay, it's working. Haman has found favor with the king and is promoted to the position of prime minister. Besides being anti-Semitic, Haman is hungry for power, and he has built his career on getting to the top of the Persian hierarchy. The king, he is easily manipulated, as I have said, by this social climber to issue a decree ordering everyone in the kingdom to bow down before Haman whenever he appears. However, when the proud Hebrew Mordecai refuses to bow down, Haman is angry and vows to take revenge against all the Jews in Persia. Evil Haman. Okay, this is really working. Evil Haman manipulates King Ahasuerus, approaching him with 10,000 silver talents in exchange for permission to exterminate all of the Jews. Now, who did that? Who did? Now, King Ahasuerus, I can look at Robin here, doesn't care one way or the other about the Jewish people, so he says to Haman, "All the money is yours to keep, and the Jewish nation, it's yours to do with as you please." Haman sends out declarations sealed with the royal signet ring, ordering the Persians to rise up against the Jews and kill them all, men, women, children, on the 13th day of the Hebrew month of Adar, which is, by the way, our February to March time period. The date chosen by a lottery. Haman created the lottery, and hence lots is per P-U-R, Purim, Purim. When Mordecai discovers Haman's plot, he sends a message to Queen Esther asking her to approach her husband and spare all of the Jewish people. She answers Mordecai saying that she cannot approach the king without first being summoned by the king. And then Mordecai sends her a message with these words: "Do not think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews by being in your king's palace. For if you will remain silent at this time, relief and salvation will come to the Jews from another source. And you and the house of your father, they will all perish. And who knows, perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this. Do not remain silent in the face of such oppression." Now, in Germany, Martin Niemöller said, "In Germany, the Nazis came for the communists, and I didn't speak because I was not a communist. And then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists. I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Masons. And I didn't speak up because I was not a Mason. Then they came for the Catholics. And I was a Protestant. I didn't speak up. Then they came for me. By that time, there was no one to speak up for anyone. So, instead of remaining silent, after 3 days of fasting, Esther, she gets up her courage and she approaches the king, putting her own hands of life in his hands. Now, in this particular instance, she approaches the king. She goes to the king when she's not summoned, which is a little bit different because Vashti, Queen Vashti, had been summoned, but she wouldn't come. So Esther is playing the odds. Apparently, King Ahasuerus is in a good mood and also charmed by her courage with this approach. Esther is cunning, explaining the reason for her approach is that she is preparing a grand feast for the king and Haman and every royal subject. Since the king loves to eat and to drink, he is grateful to Esther and adds that he will grant her any request she wants to make during the banquet. He will even give her half his kingdom. Haman is so happy to be included with the royalty, but becomes enraged when he encounters Mordecai standing at the king's gate, still refusing to bow down. When Haman arrives home, his wife and advisors counsel him to erect a gallows and then go to King Ahasuerus and request permission to hang Mordecai for his insubordination. Here is where the plot turns. That night, the king is unable to sleep, and he asks his eunuchs to read from the Book of Records, the Royal Chronicles, where it is mentioned that Mordecai had earlier uncovered a plot to kill the king, and both men had been caught and hanged. King Ahasuerus asks, "Was Mordecai rewarded for this fine act, saving my life?" The servants responded, "No, he wasn't." At that very moment, Haman enters the king's courtyard to ask his permission to hang Mordecai, but before a word could be uttered, Ahasuerus says to Haman, "My dear Haman, In your estimation, what shall be done to a person whom the king wishes to honor? Vain and proud, but evil, Haman, who is certain the king wishes to honor him, responds, bring royal garment, bring royal horse, and let one of the king's nobles dress the man and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, so is done for the man the king wishes to honor. The king says, what a great idea, Haman, and tells his servants to get the garments and horse for Mordecai the Jew. Oh, Haman is angry. Haman is shocked. Haman! Haman is jealous, but at least he is still included on the guest list at the banquet. The day arrives for the banquet. Here the king presses Esther to make her request, promising to give her anything, even half the kingdom. Esther reveals Haman's plot to kill all the Jews, including Mordecai, the man who saved the life of King Ahasuerus, with language depicting the excess of Haman's evil plan. Esther says to the king, We, and this is from the scripture reading, we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. But clever Esther does not leave the matter as a threat to the Jews alone. She tells the king that she would not speak if it were only about her and her Hebrew people, but this plot will cause damage to the king himself. She teaches him that the safety and well-being of all of his subjects also concerns his security and his health. Astonished by the revelation, the king demands to know who is behind the plot, and Esther reveals the name of Haman! Yes, wicked Haman! Yes, Haman! 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 I only had one here, but I thought I'd take advantage of it. The 75-foot gallows, that's a very high gallows, that Haman had prepared to execute Mordecai will now become the gallows for Haman. Mordecai replaces Haman as the prime minister, and courageous and wise and beautiful Esther, well, it is she who prevents the Jewish genocide. Okay. Now wait. That's really not the end. That gets us through chapters one. That's 1-7. And in everything I could discover about Purim, it ends right about there. Lowell, what time is it? Because I'm not going to get into the chapters. Chapters 8 and 9. And these two chapters are not mentioned. In chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Esther, that's where the Jews go out and kill all of Haman's sons and kill all of the people in the villages who were about to kill them. So that's where all of the revenge and nastiness comes back and haunts everybody else. So all of the enemies in the end are finished off. But when we are a part of this particular celebration, we don't like to get into that because it doesn't really give the metaphor or the story or what we are reading its form. Because, you know, with all of these biblical stories, we want to get something, bring something home for us, something that is of value, something that has to do with what Laura shared with us earlier, the Sermon on the Mount. What about kindness? What about mercy? What about compassion? How do we take care of each other with all of this and not go around beating each other up? Because a lot of that just is not going to be helpful. Violence begets violence. We know that. So why is it that we can take some of these things in the Bible and kind of move it around a little bit to make it worthy? Well, that's what interpretation is all about. I guess that's what sermons are all about. And yeah, even John Dowd here can take something from this particular story. So let's try to do that. And it's only one more page, but let's look at Purim as the most joyous holiday on the Jewish calendar. And why is it? At Temple Beth Israel, when we were talking with our friends, the Glicks and the Homans, they were explaining, you know, when we celebrate, we talk about gladness and worship. We celebrate by sharing gifts of food with each other. We celebrate by giving presents to people living in poverty in the community, in Jackson in particular, for us here in Cadillac. Purim is also celebrated in remembrance of Mordecai's courage and his resistance to the arrogance and the hatred of Haman. And because of Esther's owning her identity as a member of the persecuted Jewish community under the Persian Empire, as well as her identity as a woman. Because if you look at the biblical books, there's the book of Esther, and another book in the Hebrew Bible, the book of, no, not Haman, the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth. And these are celebrations of women. This is Women's History Month. The 8th, this past Wednesday, was a day in particular honoring women and the strength of a woman's identity. And this is what this particular story does talk about, though there is a lot of chauvinism under the surface. Therefore, on a global basis, the story is a critique of societies that benefit the elite and harm the masses. Regarding countries or communities, Esther represents a person refusing to be silent in the face of injustice, willing to courageously speak up and protect those who otherwise might suffer harm. And on a personal basis, the story stands as a critique of power-hungry, manipulative individuals like Haman, who pretend to be other than who they are, who wear masks, and who are not authentic, honest, and true to themselves and to their God. My mother used to tell me, and said it all through her life, she used to tell me, John, remember who you are. Remember who you are. The statement focused not only on family, but also on being true, to behaving in ways that would not damage or harm or curse the lives of others, but would instead build and heal and bless the world. So while the story of Esther honors those who are authentic to self and others, above all, it is a call to active service, speaking up for the oppressed, doing deeds that reveal all lives have worth, all lives have dignity. The Festival of Purim is an annual remembrance where food is shared, community strengthened, and the poor invited to the table. Amen.